Please be seated. Our sermon today is out of Acts 3, and I'm going to continue on this down through verse 9 to the end of the chapter. And just a quick reminder for those of you who weren't here last week, this is speaking of the lame beggar that was healed by Peter and John as he was sitting at the gate beautiful. And then this comes in right as with the people, and we're actually going to be starting at 11, but I'm going to read from 9. It says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Daniel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of earth shall be blessed.' To you first God raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Let's pray. Father God, as we dig into this portion of chapter 3 of this wonderful book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the Acts of the Apostles, Lord, that you would enlighten our minds, that you would allow us to see some of the marvel that was taking place in the lives of the believers then, and not only in the lives of the believers, but those who were around them, as we see in this account. We pray, Lord, that these words might be an encouragement to us today as well. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, if you remember last week's sermon, again, here's this poor guy, lame or crippled from birth. His whole life was that, at least his later life was that of being taken to beg for alms so that he could be a contributor in some way to whomever he was living with, so that he might live. And we saw the miraculous account where Peter and John walked up to him and told him, "We don't have either silver or gold, but what we do have, we'll give to you." And they reached out, drew him up. And he was instantly healed. And also the picture that we see, that he was saved by God's mercy and grace. So this account of the healing of the lame man, again, who all of his life, just think about this. If any of you have ever broken a leg or something and had to hobble around for a little bit or be in a wheelchair for a little time for some reason or another, you know how hard that can be even for a little bit. But think about that for your whole life. And being pretty much dependent upon other people to take care of many of your needs. It must have been quite hard. But then, like in our own conversion, in our own lives, when you get saved, everything changes. Everything changed for this man. And so we see this where Peter preaches in this portion, the second sermon. In this wonderful account, the second sermon that he's preached in the book of Acts so far. And it's pretty much, and we'll get into it a little bit, a lot like the first sermon. Just to remind you that sermons shouldn't, they should differentiate in different areas at times, but they should all be preaching Christ. They should all be preaching the gospel. There are lectures and other things that are good for other teachings, but preaching should be focused on Christ and that work that he has done. In 3:9 it says, "And all," again, all the people that were present, "saw him walking and praising God." So it wasn't he was just walking and joyful about that. He was praising God because he knew where this healing had come from. Nobody had to even say anything to him. He knew where it had come from. Maybe he knew this because he had seen these men before, or maybe he just knew it because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him that clearly in his life. And it says, "And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." And I would be too. But again, reminding you that we talked about this a little bit last week. Remember, Jesus did lots of healings when he was here. Too many to be counted. So you think the people would have had some clue, but remember that Jerusalem was a big city. And I think about this because if any of you ever sold a car since you've lived in the Phoenix area, then have you ever seen that car again? Rarely. Rarely. Because this is how cities are a lot bigger, and you think, well, I'll see that again someday. I've done that with a few different things I've sold and thought, I'll see that again. No, you don't, because the city's too big. So maybe these people didn't hear of this, or maybe this is they'd heard, but they had not seen. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And again, I want us to feel this once again. If too briefly, this great joy that was accomplished, both in the spiritual the physical, which is important, but more importantly in the spiritual realm. Remember, this man was going to die and leave this body and go either to heaven or hell. But Christ healed him, and he healed him again. This is important for us to be able to rejoice. So when these people came running, the first reaction of Peter, I'm not sure if the very first react, but his reaction to this was to set them straight. To set them straight. And, what were these people expecting? To say, they were well. So they didn't. Maybe there was some illness. I don't know. Maybe they were expecting, if we touch this guy, remember like the woman who touched Jesus' hem, just if I can touch this. Maybe they thought if we touch Peter or we touch John, we'll be better. We don't know. A miracle had just taken place. And I think people wanted to be in some way a part of it. And to some way understand it. And so Peter, in his goodness and his wisdom that I'm sure the Holy Spirit gave him at this time, starts to explain this to him a little bit more fully. And it says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them on the porch, which is called Solomon's Portico, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. And he responded with these words, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently as us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? I'm going to stop there just for a second because this seemed to be the thought. They're thinking, this guy Peter and this guy John, they just healed this man. Again, you see it today in many of the, what I call the phony, baloney healing ministries that are all over this country where people are taking credit, and they call it their ministry, their healing power that God has given them. No, whenever it's God's healing power, it's God's healing power, and it's Him working out it, whether somebody touched them or not. And so Peter's trying to make this clear to these people as he is able to do. Why do you look so intently at us? And you pretty much know what he's thinking. These people are expecting something. We better settle them down and tell them the truth. It's by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. He makes it clear to them that what had just happened with this lame beggar was not in any way had to do with either some special power of his own or of him and John, nor that he and John were such godly men that they somehow could bring this event to come about on their own. And sometimes this is how we fall into that trap at times, of thinking, well, if I become really a godly man, then God's going to do all these great things through me. Well, He might, and He may not. What He will do is He will do many great things to you if you're truly a godly man. But this would be the normal response. Well, these people are such godly men. If we can just get them to say something to us, then maybe they'll make us better. Maybe they can make all our woes go away. What would you think if you prayed for someone and God had healed them? What would you think? I'm hoping that you would say, well, praise God. Praise God. Because God does still heal people. He heals people all the time. And this was what had taken place was indeed miraculous. And we don't see miraculous things, at least in my understanding, still taking place on a regular basis. But again, I'm very careful not to put God into the box that I want Him to be all the time. So do I believe that God can heal somebody quickly, instantly? I think so. Does that happen very often? I think not. Goes on down in the 13 where now he's explaining to them. He's got their attention. He's explaining. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. And if you notice, the title of the sermon is, To God Be the Glory, because the story here is not really about the lame beggar. The story is about the miraculous healing and loving power of our Lord and what He has done. He has glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up to be denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. Now, you can see this. I'm going to read one passage in this that pertains to it. In John 12:23, you can see this picture of the glory of God or God being glorified. But I'm looking at 17 down at verse 4. And it says, "And I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And this is our Lord Jesus praying to his Father in the same way. But this is the picture that we see. And again, as I said, you can see, read that same type of picture in John 12:23 and 13:31 and numerous other places. If you look in your concordance and you look up glorify, you'll see a whole bunch, because this is what it's about. And this is the picture that we see in the New Testament of God glorifying his Son, our Lord Jesus. But then, mid-sentence, he says, "Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." I think that's important there. Pilate was ready to let him go. He'd heard him out. He found nothing wrong there. There was no guilt there. And yet these people, and it's clear that these may not have been all the people, but it seems to be clear that at least some of these people that were there were also there begging for the murderer instead. You see that there's something interesting, as I said, in the way Peter's saying this, and he says all these things, but the important thing that is the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. That's what took place that day. Jesus was glorified in the work that was done through the hands of John and Peter. This healing, as I said, it's not about this one man. The whole event is really about God. It's really about God working his purposes in his good timing, in his way to accomplish those things that might be useful for the building up of his kingdom and for the good of all of his servants, because God does nothing but good for those that he loves. All that Jesus has done, all that Jesus has done in his whole earthly ministry leads us to this point in history where now he is with the Father, and now the building up of his kingdom is really just being started at this point still. But it's being started in a magnificent and splendid way through the great mass of people who came, that 3,000 the first day, and then more and more each day afterward. And now we see more people being talked to that were not there on that first day. Or at least it gives no indication of this. And I'd like to think, when I think about this and what God is doing with his glory, I think about considering scripture where you see Moses dealing with Pharaoh. And what does it say after the whole end of the story? That God did these things so that he might be glorified. And that he was glorified through all these workings that he did in saving his people out of Egypt. And then all the other things that took place during those 40 years in the desert. We see God working in miraculous and wonderful, sometimes very scary ways. Remember, we just read about thousands that were killed in one day. People grumbling. And it being the end. We saw the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army. We saw the water coming from the rock, that rock that would be Jesus himself. We look further on and we see stories that we all know. Again, we heard the wonderful stories just a couple weeks ago about Daniel and his friends. God's miraculous power working in their lives. David fighting the bears and the lion and Goliath. All these great events and many others that we see took place in the Bible because God empowered sinful men. He empowered sinful men to do His building or His bidding, so that ultimately, He would have done in the lives of people that which He desired, and that He might be glorified through it. Too often, we get this idea that this thing is all about us. I forget if it was a t-shirt or a patch I had at one point that said simply that it's not about you, it's about God. And people would look at that and they go, what do you mean? Because this is what the Bibles teach. It's not about us. We are bit players. Most of us are just tiny bit players in this one. And don't get me wrong. We're important to God. So much so that He died for you. But we're not the big players in the scheme of things. We are that which does a little bit, and God has worked out these things. And it's all about God being glorified. And that's why we're taught so much to bring glory to God, to bring praise to God, to bring honor to God, to look to God as who He is. He's not our gift giver. He's God Almighty, who deserves all of our worship, who deserves all of our praise. In fact, He deserves far more than we're ever able to give Him. And yet, sometimes we still try to shortchange Him. We'll end our prayers quickly because we have something more important to do. You ever do that? I've been guilty of that. I have these things I got to get to, God, so I'll end the prayer. There's nothing more important than me praying to God. And if anything's more important, He can slow that up as He so chooses. But we need to be that people that desire to see Him glorified. Peter now begins to chastise the people. He said, he tells them what they've done, but now he comes and he chastises them, where he says, but you denied the holy and the just. And these are terms that are used in the Old Testament in speaking to our Lord Jesus. But not did you deny Him, but you asked instead for a murder to be granted to you. It wasn't a choice between two good things. It was a choice between this is the most good and on earth, a murder. That which is the most vile. And says, you asked for a murder to be granted to you. And we can see that in John 18, 38 through 40, which I'm not going to read, just giving you the verse if you're writing stuff down. And you killed the Prince of Life. He didn't say, and they killed. He says, you denied Him, you asked for the murder, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Again, you see this in John's Gospel in chapter 20. God, Jesus is raised from the dead, and they're making clear, and we were witnesses to all of this. They asked for a murder and killed the Prince of Life. How outrageous are we as sinful men and women? And when I'm saying sinful men and women, I'm talking of those who are outside of Christ. But how awful can we sometimes be, even as people who are in Christ? Now, we'd say to ourselves, I would never do that. And yet, before we were all in Christ, we would have easily and gladly. But then he goes on to now encourage them. He chastises them just a little bit in those couple verses. And he says, in His name, through faith in His name, speaking of Christ, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Through faith in his name, through this Jesus, he's just told them, you killed him. And I know there's been great debate. Did they really? Well, in part they did, and in part we all did. Because we are covered with Adam's sin. But then, and I love this about Peter, Peter could be a harsh guy. But he could also be comforting. And here he says in verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance. This is kind of like me saying at times, I know each one of you knows Jesus and loves him. And I'm making an assumption here because I know you somewhat. But he's talking to people who didn't even know. He says, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. And this is something we don't take into account at times. As did your rulers. Now, and I struggle with this simply because especially the rulers and the leaders, and especially those in the church, they had the Word of God. They had the proclamation. They had all the words from the prophets that they had all along, and yet they still did it. But this is what he says. They did it in ignorance. And so I'm trusting that since Peter said this, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. And by the way, all those things had to take place. Remember when Jesus was telling Peter that I have to go up to Jerusalem, and Peter's telling him, no, don't want to. Well, he had to do that. And Peter wasn't getting that. And sometimes I don't think we get it in our lives when we see what is taking place and realize what's taking place has to take place. Otherwise, God would not allow it. And now in verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And here comes, he's been preaching Christ all through this, but now he tells them, here's what you need to do. Here's your part in all this. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And I love the picture of blotting out. How do you blot something out? I think there's a number of different ways to do it. One way, you can just take more ink and blot it out. You can wipe it away, as we would call erasing it. But it's gone. It no longer has its meaning. It no longer carries with it anything that it had. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So there's a reason for this repentance and be converted. So that you may have, and by the way, I'm hoping that all of you have had many times of refreshing in your life since you've been converted to the Lord. But do you especially remember them when you were new? When you were a baby Christian, so to speak, and those special moments where you felt the Lord's presence in ways that, well, you'd never felt it like that at all before. It was all so new, and it was refreshing. It was like taking a nice cold shower on a 110-degree day. Everybody in Phoenix does this, or I'm hoping they do, out of just a little bit of wisdom. Just go and take a cold shower, cool down. It's refreshing and all that heat. And that's what our lives are outside of Christ. They're like heat. They're miserable. They're uncomfortable. And there's nothing we can do about it until the Lord Jesus gives us that which is necessary. So the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. All this stuff is absolutely necessary so that God can accomplish that which is yet to come. And all the little pieces have to work together. You just can't leave one piece out of the puzzle, or four or five. It's necessary, each one of them, for the whole thing to be completed. whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. And then we know that our Lord will be ruling in a way that we can only long for. We're like that lame beggar, just wanting to walk, wanting to leap around. And even though we have this freedom in Christ Jesus now, we know there's more. There's so much more. We will know Him so much better. We will love Him so much better. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began. Isn't that beautiful? Since the world began, God has been speaking through His prophets from the beginning and very much so proclaiming Christ. Let me move down. I've got a little bit more I want to go to. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." And we see this picture in Deuteronomy 18:15, where this and other stuff is being said to them. "And it shall be that every soul of you who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Well, this was speaking very much so to a particular group of people. But there's this greater vision for anybody that hears the word of Christ and rejects Christ. And let me be more specific. Anybody that God has not elected before all of eternity, they will be utterly destroyed. And I don't mean destroyed in the way that they're just not anymore. I'm not an annihilationist. But where there will be this destruction that is ongoing forever and ever. And I think that as he's saying this to them, he's trying to get this message across to them. There was something there, even as Moses was a type and shadow of that which was greater that was to come, so also was the destruction of that which is greater and that's yet to come. Said, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold of these days." And we see this again and again throughout the prophets. And again, mostly I love Isaiah and Jeremiah. They speak so much of this picture of Christ and who he is and what he's going to do. And then even in the New Testament, we have this beautiful book, the Revelation. What wonders that are yet to come. So he tells them all these things. And then he declares to them, "You are sons of the prophets. And the covenant that God made with our father, saying to Abraham, in your seed, all the families of earth shall be blessed." He's speaking to them of the blessing that actually came upon Israel by him calling them to be his own people. Not speaking of the other side of it, where they continue to reject God again and again, where he has to temper them again and again. But he's making it clear, you've been blessed to be... These, they're your fathers. They're the ones, and the seed that's coming, that which is the Christ, came from this blessing. "To you first, God has raised up His servant Jesus." Remember, Jesus' earthly ministry was not to the Gentiles. This is what's coming in Acts. His earthly ministry was to the Jews. "To you first, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Now, this picture in turning every away is the call. That's the call that we should all respond to that. And that we should turn ourselves away as well from all of our sin. And I think the three things that I was getting out of this as I was reading through it today and the last few days was this picture of all the work done in God's area of salvation, and actually any area of God's work. It has to be done through the power of God. It is accomplished much by prayer, which I speak of often, and I will speak of it a little more. And this is all the work that God is doing, and that He's doing it through us. And we get to share that blessing. We get to share the blessing of just being used by God. And these are things I know you've already known, and you think about this before. But you see the tie in here. God's work must be done in God's way. It must be done through His power. In His timing, remember, when we pray all the time, we pray for stuff. How often do we forget to say, "And Lord God, in Your perfect timing"? Well, we should be. And hopefully we're at least thinking it while we're praying. In Your perfect timing, and most important of all, and for Your glory. Not for our good, but for His glory. Have you ever noticed in all of your readings of Scripture, prayer is actually one of the most vital aspects or ingredients in the work that is being accomplished by God through His people and for His people. This is all necessary in this. What's the question? It doesn't tell us, but I'm assuming this was the case. Was this lame beggar a man of prayer? Now, remember where he's sitting. Sitting in the temple, outside the gate, beautiful. People are going to worship God. Was he a man of prayer? I think he was. I think he was a man of much prayer. And he had a lot of time to pray, because there's not a lot to do when you're just sitting there begging alms. But have you ever noticed how prayer is one of the most neglected elements in the life of a good many Christians? Have you ever noticed in your own life where prayer may have become more neglected than you know it should be? I don't want to elaborate and stress this too much, because we're talking about this wonderful thing that has happened. But I was thinking about, there was a time where I lost a phone that I had, unrelated to this. I lost a phone that I had, and I felt incomplete. I felt lost. And now I'm a guy that they didn't even have phones until I was around, getting close to, in my mid-40s. I mean, you know, cell phones that we have. And yet, I'd become so attached to this thing, and I'd lost it. I felt unconnected to the world. And this is how we sometimes act in our communication with God, as if we had lost our phone. Well, I'd love to call you, Lord, but I don't have my phone, or I don't have the time. That's our biggest thing in our lack of prayer. We just don't seem to have that time. Although God gives us the same 24-hour day every day. Same thing. And we can't seem to get it together. We need this communion. We need this communication with God so that we might be people. Although miracles might not be taking place in our lives day to day, God might not be doing great things in and through your life. If we are indeed people of prayer, people who are seeking God, we will be seeking to see that God is glorified in what we call the normal aspects of our life, in our work, in how we communicate with people, how we react to people, how we react to a bad situation. How many of you have ever had a bad situation? No need to raise your hand. I know all of you have had a bad situation in your life at some point. How'd you react? Were you trusting? Let me say this. If you just come out of a time of prayer and a bad situation came, you would have probably been more trusting at that time than at another time, because you were just with your Lord and you know He's there and you know He cares for you. But when it happens in regular day-to-day things, we forget that nothing's happening that God's not allowing to happen. One guy wrote, I forget, it was many years ago, and I liked it. It was a picture. He said, whenever I see the devil coming to my front door, he said, I just open the door up and say, come on in, devil. He said, now, this is wrong theology. But the idea here was, because I know that the devil couldn't make it to my front door unless God allowed him to. The picture is God is in charge in our lives. He was in charge in the life of this lame beggar. He was in charge when Jesus died on the cross, and He was in charge when He was resurrected again. And each one of us needs to be dependent upon God, knowing that He is indeed in charge of all these areas of our lives. So, use the time you have. You know, Bonnie and I pray for it all the time, that God would use us in speaking to people in the different places where we're at. Many of them aren't saved. And it's hard to open up opportunity, but to look for it, to pray for it. And then to see it when you get it. Sometimes we go, oh, look at the wonderful thing, because I did this wonderful thing today. No, you didn't do anything wonderful. God just presented a wonderful opportunity in your life because you were a man or a woman of prayer, seeking to glorify God. Because whenever we proclaim Christ, whenever we proclaim the gospel to anybody, it is glorifying and it is honoring to God. And so, folks, young and old, I encourage you, be praying to God. You don't need to be healed like this lame beggar, but sometimes we just need to be healed of our, of our uncomfortableness in proclaiming the truth of Christ to others. We want people to like us. That's okay. I want the Lord to look joyfully upon me. We need to be able to speak to people about the Lord. Can you imagine this lame beggar being quiet now at any point in his life after that? Everywhere that he would went, he'd be proclaiming, the Lord did this for me. Jesus did this for me. I was crippled all my life. We don't see ourselves as crippled in our sin and stuff. But the Lord has done this for us. He's done wonderful things for us, things that we can't even imagine, yet He has done it. Do we proclaim this boldly and joyfully? Again, last week you saw me try to leap and dance. I can't do it. I can't do it. But in my heart I am often. And we should be, because God is still doing great things. Yes, He's already saved me. That's important, but He's still saving me. Remember the picture, we have been, we are, and we will be saved. This is who we are as Christians. We should be as excited as the lame beggar about the healing that our Lord Jesus has done in our life. Proclaim Christ as God gives you opportunity. And as you are able, make opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Our Father, our Lord, God, we thank You. Thank You for the wonderful word You have given us in this account of this lame beggar, but it's much in the words that Peter spoke to these people that were expecting something, anything of him. I don't think they were expecting what He gave them. But He did give them the gospel. He gave them that opportunity to repent and to be saved and to enjoy these times of refreshing. Oh, Father, help us to be people who desire to go out into a lost and dying world with the truth that You have given us, with the blessings that you have given us and to proclaim them, to proclaim the good work that you have done so that they too may be able to know you as their Lord and their Savior and their King. And we pray all this in Christ's name.